Good evening. Thank you for joining us this evening at our Good Friday service. And I was really moved right now by hearing those songs and just thinking through that song, "Were You There?" Surely I was there. And the question that we need to answer when we hear a song like that, when we engage in a song of worship like that, is to not leave that song with a question like that and yet not answer it. Were you there? Is the question that only the believer in Jesus Christ can say, even though living now, that he was there, she was there 2,000 years ago. When we think about celebrating Good Friday, it is a day that we should celebrate. We should think through the Savior on the cross and really what happened and what was that all about. When we talk about Good Friday, one thing that we want to discuss at least tonight and what we want to work on thinking through tonight is Good Friday just for you? Is Good Friday a day that we celebrate because of how good it is for us? And perhaps we haven't spent much time thinking about if Good Friday, if there is a goodness about a Good Friday that goes beyond the believer, or do we only recognize Good Friday because of the absolute blessing that we receive through the Savior's sacrifice? And Paul says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So we are richly blessed as children of God, as believers. We are richly blessed, and sometimes it may impede us. It may get in the way of us really seeing past really what was accomplished on the cross that moves beyond us. And what do I mean by that? This evening, we're going to be in Isaiah 53. And in Isaiah 53, we'll see that the suffering servant has a reward. And so the title of the sermon is actually "The Suffering Servant's Reward." And you have to wait a little bit. We'll get there as to what do I mean by that. But I wanted to just take some time and pray for us as we think through this precious, precious passage, and one that's, I'm sure, so dear to many of us, if not all of us. But let's pray. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing as we go into His Word and trying to really learn what reward is there for the Savior in His sacrifice. So let's pray. Father, I thank You for giving us time this evening to focus on the cross and to remember the sacrifice and give attention to the sacrifice that was made by our Savior Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, not to take this topic lightly. I pray, Father, that You would give us a sensitivity to this sacrifice that our Savior made, and help us to have a clear view regarding it. Give us a perspective of the cross that You're pleased with, one that Your Word speaks to. And so help us, Lord, to build our theology on Your Word. Help us to be encouraged by Your Word this evening. Lord, there are so many families that are struggling with sickness and even death. There's so many families that have had extra burdens placed on them just because of this virus. Ask that you would comfort the families, Lord, this evening, our church families and those that are watching. I pray, Lord, that you would be with your church as your church celebrates this death of our Savior. Such a precious, precious moment in history, and one that has such significance, such impact. And so thank you, Father, for the cross. And thank you, Jesus, for dying on that cross, a death that was ours, because surely we were there. We and our sins are the reasons why you took that cross. So help us, Lord, to consider that now. Be with us and help us, Lord, to learn and to be encouraged by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, as I mentioned, we're going to be in Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 is a precious chapter, no doubt. But one thing that I want to point out, even before we get into Isaiah, is there is a necessity for the cross. Now, what do I mean by that? We needed the cross. And in fact, we still need the cross. But the scriptures tell of the cross in the way that shows the necessity for it. And turn with me in your Bibles. And even though you're at home, I really do hope that you have your Bibles with you. But turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. And in Matthew 16, we have a statement in verse 21, and really what has been happening so far in Jesus' ministry, not to fully recap everything that was happening, but it was known early on in Jesus' ministry that he was going to die. Even in speaking to Nicodemus, Jesus mentions that he as well, just like how Moses lifted up the serpent, that Jesus will be lifted up, and speaking of his exaltation. But we hear Jesus speaking about his death through the Gospels. But in Matthew 16, verse 21, is the first time where Jesus speaks very plainly about his death. But not just his death. He gives this order in which it's going to come about. So Matthew 16, verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Now, when we see this, it's important for us to look at this and know that Matthew's not just saying that he must, that capturing Jesus' words as if Jesus must go to Jerusalem and then everything else is up in the air. It just may be probability. No, that word must is then connected with not just him going to Jerusalem, but the fact that in going to Jerusalem, he's going to suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes. And he also must be killed, and he also must be raised up on the third day. These are all things that must happen. And when we see a word so simple like must, we use it and maybe lose sight of it and how important it can be in a statement like this. What Jesus is saying is it's necessary. It is necessary. There are no alternative routes. There is no other way. He must go this way. He must go this way. And if we want further explanation or even demonstration, if you turn with me to Matthew 26, we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is very troubled. Verse 37, Matthew 26, verse 37 says, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.'" Verse 39, "And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.'" So here we see this intimate time of prayer with the Son and the Father. And if the Father could ever be persuaded, if he could ever be moved to change his will or to change his mind, then it's here, right at the moment before Jesus is about to get arrested, be handed over to the people that will kill him. And Luke captures the fact that he's sweating droplets of blood. He's so greatly is distressed and going before the Father, but not just, he doesn't just address the Father as in, you know, Father. There's plenty of times when he's praying and he says, "Father." And here you hear this endearment, "My Father, if it is possible." And when we continue to read, we will not hear the Father say there's another way. We will not see the Father, hear of the Father say that there is another way. This is the way. Job was very familiar with God's will. Listen to what Job says regarding God's will. Job chapter 23, verse 13. "But he," speaking of God, "but he is unique. And who can turn him? And what his soul desires, that he does." That he does. There was no other way. And even this prayer that Jesus offers does not open up another way. This is the way. The cup will not pass from him. The full cup of wrath, that judgment that you and I, we deserve that. And that's the cup that Jesus would drink. Now turn with me back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah is such a precious book, gives so many prophecies of the Messiah, but it also gives four different songs of the Messiah called the Suffering Servant Songs. These songs are found in Isaiah 42, 1 through 4, Isaiah 49, 1 through 6, Isaiah 50, 4 through 7, and then here, Isaiah 52, verses 13, all the way through chapter 53 to the end at verse 12. And so through Isaiah, you have these songs, these suffering servant songs, where there is the servant of the Lord doing the will of the Father and suffering. I wanted to read this song for us, and then I wanted to just spend our time in verses 10 through 12 of chapter 53. So follow along, starting in Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shout their mouths, kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of a parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastising for our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. And so here we have the last servant song in Isaiah. And like I said, I wanted us to focus on these last three verses, verses 10 through 12. And it's here where we see the suffering servant's reward. It begins verse 10, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. And the question that we have to be thinking about right away is, how in the world can the Father be pleased to crush him, to crush his son? Fathers, what would it take for you to crush your son? And it said, but the Lord was pleased. And this isn't some kind of simple emotional joy. That same word for pleased is a word that is used to express God's will. Consider this. Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. He does whatever He wills. Even Isaiah, when he prophesies of King Cyrus, says that the Lord is going to use him to bring about His will and His desire. And so what we see here is it's not just this fun, pleasurable thing that the Father is doing. No, it is speaking about His will, the will that He delights in. Yes, the will that He delights in. And it may be very difficult for us to wrap our mind around how the Father can be pleased to crush the Son if we just leave it at face value, just right there. But praise God that Isaiah doesn't stop there, and he begins to unfold why it is the Father, the Lord, would be pleased to do this. It's not because there is a pleasure simply in the death alone of the Son, but it's what that death brings. It's why we can call Good Friday, Good Friday. But the Lord was pleased to crush Him, bringing Him or causing Him to grief. So it was the Father that brought Him into this grief. But listen to what it says in the next line. If He, speaking of the suffering servant, if He would render Himself as a guilt offering. And when we look at this word, render Himself, that is to lay down or to offer. But in the Hebrew, that word Himself isn't there. It's really the word for soul. So really what is being asked of the suffering servant is that he would offer his soul, everything about him, that he would offer his soul as a guilt offering. Leviticus 5 talks to us about this guilt offering. This guilt offering is known for acknowledging sinning against God, and you pay a restitution, even 120% if you can pay back. It's a sacrifice that's used to symbolize atonement, and that would bring forgiveness. And so what we see here is that the suffering servant was called to offer up his soul to pay for this guilt offering, to bring about atonement and forgiveness. If the servant does that, he receives something. And earlier I asked the question, is Good Friday simply good because of what we, the believers, receive? Or is Good Friday also good beyond what we receive? Good Friday is so good. It was a Good Friday for the suffering servant before it was ever Good Friday for us. It was Great Friday for the suffering servant before it was even Good Friday to us. And what do I mean by that? Look at this line. If he would offer up his soul as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. What does that mean? It means that when he offers his soul and he dies in offering his soul, it will not end there. It does not end at Jesus just dying on the cross. He will see his offspring. He will have this ministry of bringing the family of God to him. He will see his offspring. And if you are a Christian, this should be so much joy to you. Because if he sees his offspring, then, beloved, you also see your Savior face to face. How else is he going to bottle up those tears? We are living in a time so much worry, so much fear, so much pain. We needed Good Friday. God brought coronavirus on perfect timing so that we can speak of God's precious atoning work at the cross right now to everybody that's sheltered in their homes. There's no excuse at biblical content that you can be blessed with. And so if you're suffering, know that your Savior will see you face to face, and you will see Him. And you should know that in seeing you, as the servant is granted seeing the offspring, it is a reward. It's something that the Savior is looking forward to. We think about that precious statement in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. He despised the shame. Why? Because there's a reward for His sacrifice. He will see His offspring. He will prolong His days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper His hand, which means that the Lord, and in His good pleasure, in His good will, is working and helping to prosper the effort of the Savior in bringing this about. It's going to happen. If you are a believer, if you are a Christian, you're going to see your Savior. And it says it right here. And he moves on. Verse 11 says, as a result of the anguish of his soul. So burst out of that anguish. That anguish doesn't just stay there. He doesn't just stay in anguish on the cross. But something comes from it. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. There is something that the Savior is going to see as the result of his sacrifice. And when he sees it, he is going to be thoroughly and fully satisfied. There is not going to be any ounce of displeasure in what he sees. But what is it that he's going to see? Listen to what it says next. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. He will justify the many. The knowledge that the Savior has, this perfect understanding. He knows exactly what needs to happen. If he is going to see the offspring, if he is going to look out and be satisfied in his perfect knowledge, there is something that he needs to do. Because as he looks, and if you think about Jesus' ministry and looking out at Jerusalem and weeping because there were sheep without a shepherd, he looked out and he seen sinful man. And he knew that there was no way that sinful man, even if they were the elect, would ever see the Father or see Him in glory without one thing happening. They had to be justified. They are not righteous. We are, before Christ, not righteous. Our righteousness is that of filthy, disgusting, despicable rags. Nothing good. But Jesus It says, by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. It takes the righteous one. He is fully equipped because he is righteous to then go ahead and pay that guilt offering on the cross as a substitute so that those that would believe through faith in Jesus Christ would be justified. They would be declared righteous by God. And in being declared righteous and making the many, which is a specific group, the many righteous, or to justify them, it says in that last line of verse 11, as he will bear their iniquities. The only way to justify the sinner was to take on the sin of the sinner. The only way for the sinner to be justified was to take on the righteousness of the righteous one. And that's why Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, 21, Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, 21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We needed Christ's righteousness to be justified. And because of Christ's righteousness and his work on the cross, saving faith, now we are justified by it. We are justified by it. And he took on, he bore their iniquities. Verse 12, therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty or the spoil with the strong. These are words of great victory. This is how you would speak of a victorious king. When it says, therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, it's not great so much in quality as it is in quantity. It is just like saying, therefore, I will allot him a portion with the many. And he will divide the spoil with the strong. This is the Lord taking in the family of God. Because he poured out himself to death. You know, I've heard it said before, you evangelize and you run into people and they will tell you, oh, you don't know my sins. You don't know the sin that I've done. There is no way that God would ever forgive me. And I'm tempted to tell them, you're right. Because without Christ, you will not be forgiven. But just in that simple statement that you make of saying that your sin could never be forgiven, your sin is far too great to be forgiven by God or to be forgiven by Christ and his work. It's only because you cannot comprehend and you cannot grasp the sufficiency of the Savior sacrificing his whole soul. Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Not just associated with them, not just, oh, he was kind of like them. No, he was considered because of your sin. He was numbered because of my sin. He was numbered with the transgressors, treated as if he were the most vile sinner. The full cup of wrath was poured out on him, not because he did kind of halfway sins or told white lies or something ridiculous like that. No, he was treated like the foul of the foul. and numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many. He took on the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. They break the law, right? Transgressors. We break the law when we transgress. And yet he intercedes. And it's not because the transgressor ever asked him to. Matter of fact, the transgressor, the sinner before Christ, has no care for Christ. They have no care for Christ's actions. And because he has no care for Christ and yet no care for God even, no love for God, and is a rebel towards God, a hater of God, an enemy of God, there is this great barrier because of his sin in between him and God. And as Christ intercedes, that barrier is broken and Christ becomes the bridge for the sinner to cross and be justified. And be saved and be brought in to the family of God and have access to the invisible God, access to his wisdom through his word, access to hearing his prayer and going into the throne room of grace and be able to offer prayer boldly, to have the privilege of having the Holy Spirit dwell in them. Everything that was kept before from this sinner that was separated from God, Christ intercedes, and it began there on the cross. And so, why is Good Friday so good? Well, every good aspect of Good Friday that we have and that we enjoy as spiritual truths and realities in our life is only secondary to the fact that Jesus was promised these before we received any of it. Matter of fact, for us to receive any of the goodness from the cross, he had to go to the cross and have this pronounced first. And so he went to the cross fully aware, as a Jewish boy growing up, surely hearing Isaiah being taught. And there came a point where he knew that this text was speaking about him. He knew that he was going to have to offer his soul up for this guilt offering. But he also knew that in doing that, he was going to see the offspring and that he was going to look out and see them justified and be fully satisfied with that work that he did on the cross. And that only happens through him raising from the dead to experience that satisfaction. Good Friday gives us time to focus on this. You know, John, seeing Jesus coming, said, you know, behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. And there are so many of us Christians that are struggling right now. And even though we know that our sin put our Savior on the cross, we need to remember that it is even our continual sin that put him on the cross. And so, Christian, what are you struggling with? What are you having a difficult time laying down? What are you having a difficult time putting an end to? What sin are you having no victory over mortifying? What still has its nasty hooks in you? Because Christ went to the cross and bore those sins for you to die to them. And we make a mockery of the cross when we take our sin lightly. So what sinful habits, what sinful practices are you keeping hidden because he knows them? We cannot come to a text like this and think about the cross and yet ignore any ongoing sin in our life. Beloved, let's be done with that sin. Let's be done with that sin. Let's run to his throne of grace. And throw ourselves on that throne of grace and ask for him to grant us repentance and forgiveness of our sin. When Paul was speaking in 1 Corinthians about sin and purity in the church and was giving this illustration of unleavened bread and take the leavening out, he pointed to the cross and he pointed to Christ who he said is our Passover lamb. Christ is our Passover lamb. And let's not take that for granted. And if you are listening, if you're watching, and yet you are not a believer, you are not a Christian, you have not been saved, and the wrath of God still remains on you, turn from your wicked ways now. Turn from your sin. Go and get a Bible and read the Word. And when you have availability to it, go to church. Because the Savior, he went to the cross so that he would look out and see his offspring. See them justified and take satisfaction in it. That is the reward of the suffering servant. But until you repent and turn and believe in Jesus Christ, the wrath of God remains on you and you are stacking up judgment for that day. And there is no way that Jesus or that God looks out and sees you and is pleased. So turn. For those of us that have placed our trust in Christ, let us rejoice in remembering the cross because our Savior did not stay there. And on Sunday morning, we are going to celebrate the great resurrection of our Savior. Please join with me in prayer. Father, thank you for this time and your word. I ask you, Father, that you would help us to not take your cross lightly, but to be thankful. And Jesus, we praise you. You are King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And you get to look out and see your offspring. You will see them. You will see us. And we will see you. But now you look out and see the justified and you're satisfied. Help us, Lord, to be thankful for the salvation that you provided. And help us, Lord, to be great servants of the gospel, living lives that are worthy of it. In Jesus' name, amen.